Good morning. Is anyone here have a birthday today? A good way to answer that question is, which birthday? I've had two myself. You have two birthdays? Yes. I've been born again. And it's a good way to enter into a presentation of the gospel. I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior on this date 53 years ago, after struggling with the fact that He's Lord. So not only did I accept Him as my Savior, but also as my Lord. So if there's anyone here who has never had a second birthday, we would invite you to turn to the person next to you and ask how that is done, because the proclamation that we're talked about is, I'll never tire of sharing the gospel. And it's a wonderful thing to remember that Jesus Christ died for us. There is work yet to be done. So let's bow together and open the word to see what He would have us to be doing. Father, thank You for coming after us in the darkness and in our lostness, separation from You, without any capacity of any kind to turn from that and seek You out. No knowledge, no power. And You caused us, Father, to be born again by Your grace, drew us to Yourself, and then opened our hearts and minds because of our spiritual capacity, sending Your Holy Spirit to help us, guide us, teach us, that we might come to a knowledge. And then You drew us to Yourself, so even our faith is a gift from You. Thank You for those things. Bless us here as we open Your Word. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me, my voice here has had me doing an awful lot of talking this week, so it's her problem. It's her fault. Chapter 4, if you would turn there, please. The next few Sunday mornings, if the Lord wills, we're going to be in this particular chapter. It is associated with the first three or four discipleship lessons that our small groups will be looking at. But we're going to be looking, it's an amazing chapter of the Lord Jesus Christ beginning His perfect life as a human being. And we will be focused upon His adjustment to the Holy Spirit to accomplish that which the Father had sent Him to do. So I am not going to read the entire chapter here. I'm going to mention to you verse 1 and then verse 14, and then we'll remember together what's in between here. But I want you to notice the Spirit being mentioned in three different phrases here. Jesus led of the Spirit. I'm sorry, He was full of the Spirit. This is His beginning of His ministry. This is the beginning of His public ministry, which lasted for about 3 years. Jesus, full of the Spirit, after His baptism, after the view of the Holy Spirit coming down to alight upon Him in some physical form so that it was obvious visually, and He returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. The text goes on to talk about the temptation that the Spirit led Him to, talked about the methodology by which He responded, talked about the attempts and the characteristics of the temptations and the tests that the enemy, our adversary, brings. And then it ends at the end of that chapter when the final answer was given that He was not about to do anything that the Father's that was not the Father's will, that the Satan departed from Him for a more opportune time. And then it said, and then He returned to the Galilee, where He began His ministry, and He returned in the power of the Spirit. So this morning we're going to be looking at what it means to be filled by the Spirit, what it means to be led by the Spirit, and what it means then to be empowered by the Spirit. And then we'll talk about the evidence of that and see if there are some questions here. So, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Isn't everyone who is saved filled with the Spirit? Are you not filled with the Spirit? I remember a little girl who was climbing on my dad's new tractor, and she got on and turned the key on and cranked it for a little bit, and nothing started up. The tremendous power of this tractor, it was a little tractor, she was wanting to drive it around and cause some trouble. Dad came over and said, there's no gas in it. We have to fill it with gasoline. So they went and got the tank, and they filled up the tank with gasoline and got it all full. And he walked away, and she cranked on it a little bit further. And he came back, and he looked, and he said, you have to turn on this little valve to allow the filling that has occurred with the gasoline to get into the engine to make this work. And you have to leave this valve open. If you partially turn it down, it'll run out of the filling liquid that's required to make it run. So the point of that illustration, and that's not a particular, it's not a biblical one, it's just a one trying to demonstrate that we can be filled with the Spirit. Can a Christian who is saved not be filled with the Spirit? And the answer is yes. Can a Christian be useless in the work of the age? Yes, we talked about that last week. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, and by the way, they come by the power of the Holy Spirit as he works in your life, transforms your life, teaches you, guides you, corrects you, and empowers you. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, if the valve is opened and you keep it open, it renders you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Even though the tank is full, we need to learn how to be properly adjusted to the Holy Spirit. There are many Christians out there that don't walk by means of the Spirit. They have grieved the Spirit. They have quenched the Spirit. And they are not able to do those things which God asks them to do, because the Christian life requires the power of the Spirit. So Jesus here went out in the power of the Spirit to live his perfect life, but he was led by, guided by, controlled by, helped by, and empowered by the Spirit. All right? So let's notice what John tells us here as he's quoting the Lord Jesus about our need to have the Spirit in us, working with us. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. A couple of prayers of Paul to a couple of different congregations, churches that he was dealing with that have been left to us. He says, I don't want you to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, writing to the Ephesians, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you. Who's he talking to here? These are believers. They were in the midst of tribulation, watching what was happening to Paul, and he didn't want them to be responding to that situation in their own strength, with their own thinking. I'm going to ask that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, that you might be able to do that which he wants you to do and that he asks you to do. He's caused you to be born again, and you have spiritual capacity now to have a relationship with this, with us, the Trinity. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, and he'll be with you forever, because I'm going to be with the Father. I'm leaving you. He will come, and he will abide with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. But the relationship that you have with him depends somewhat on you. And you need to learn how to be led by, guided by, taught by, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. One other congregation, he's talking about the situation that he was in, the difficulties that he was in. You remember the listing of all of the things that had happened to him. And he said, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret What's the secret? Well, I can do all things that he asked me to do through him who strengthens me. Whatever God's will is, even though I cannot do it in my own strength, I can do it through him who strengthens me. And we could also add, probably only because he strengthens me. So many of us try to go out and do what God asks us to do very sincerely, but we try to do it in our own strength. And it's not surprising that we fall flat on our face sometimes, because God says, listen, the whole life here that I've given you is our life shared. I'm not interested in you going off by yourself and living life without me. We want to be one with you. We want to be sharing our life with you. This whole thing is a relationship, and you need to learn to be walking by means of the Spirit, led by sharing life with us. So let's look at what this leading means. Before we do that, let me ask this quick question without providing much of an answer, but just to have you think about it. What does being filled mean? Does it not mean yielding and seeking? Does it not mean recognizing that this is a relationship and I need to pursue trying to be with the Lord? So when it says that Jesus was filled with the Spirit and then he was led into the Spirit, doesn't mean that he was seeking and yielding to the Spirit as he was doing that? Okay, let's take a look at the leading here. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led about by the Spirit. He was adjusted at this particular time to the leading of the Spirit. He was yielded to that leading. Where do I go here? My mind goes to three or four things here that I think I'm going to leave. And just go here. And note this. Here is what is in the passage which we read just before about being filled. But in John 14, we're told that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will open your mind to these things. You have a teacher who is with you forever. We're also told a little later that when he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, we could look at many passages of this where we're told in the scripture how it happened. Men born along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, speaking of all of the scriptures that were written. Paul didn't write the epistle, but he did, but he didn't, but he did, but they did together. Paul, born along by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. God wanted us to have his revelation, and he chose to do it through Paul. And Paul was directed to be in relationship with the Holy Spirit, who guided him in what he should do. You're called upon to pray at all times with all perseverance for all the saints, all the time. But you don't know how to pray as you should. You don't know how to ask God according to his will, according to his ways. But the Spirit does. So the Spirit intercedes for you according to the will of God. So visually, I'm not aware of that. Experientially, I'm not aware of that. I'm sitting down and I pray, having a conversation with the Holy Spirit, whom I can't see. The Christian life is mysterious in some ways. And I'm trying to ask for the things that I think God wants me to ask for, because he said, if you ask me anything according to my will, I'll do it. If you ask me according to my word, I will do it. If you ask me anything in my name, consistent with character, to accomplish the things that I want to do through you, I will do it. So I'm sitting there trying to ask for those things. Is this right? Is this right? Is this right? Well, I know some of the things that are right. But I have one who is with me, who intercedes for me with groanings too deep for words, according to the will of the Father. And he delights to do that. I might put another thought in here at this point. God delights in the prayers of a righteous man or woman. He's delighted when we're doing that, even though we don't know what we're doing. even though we don't know what we're talking about, even though we only know a little bit. His delight is in us. We're his children. We are the ones that he has chosen to give his life for. We're the ones that he wants to live with forever and ever. And so this whole issue here of us learning to be in a right relationship with him is not a problem for him. He delights this, but it is has its confusing elements. Well, how does he guide us? That is a question we're not going to spend very much time on because some of you might be charismatic and I don't want to go there. That was supposed to be funny. I'm sorry. Doctrine of the Holy Spirit is abused in our day, certainly by the charismatics who take us down roads that are simply not biblical at all, and we need to avoid them. But is the leading of the Holy Spirit objective or is it subjective? Does it only come from finding his guidance in the Word, or is there some aspect of it which is not, it's experiential? Somehow he guides us. What's the answer to that question? It's one you're going to have to grapple with, and we all do. Let me throw this up to you. Paul was on the second missionary journey, and he knew he was supposed to be going there. The Spirit had led him. The confirmation had come from the elders, and he was on his way out. And let's read a little bit here. As they passed through those two areas, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit, they were forbidden to speak the word in Asia. By the Holy Spirit. I wish they would have told us how that happened. We don't know. But it was very clear to them that they were forbidden to go into that Galatian region at that time. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. How were they not permitted to go in there? We don't know. But it was clear. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing appealing to him, saying, "Come on over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they were forbidden, they were not permitted, and they were invited. And it was a direction that came about as they were doing what the Lord wanted them to do. How does the Lord guide us and lead us? How do we discern what the Spirit wants us to do? Well, let's look at a couple of these answers to this question. If you lack wisdom, which is seeing life from God's point of view, let him ask. God gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But there's a qualification here that's very important. Let him ask in faith without any doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a two-souled man, unstable in all his ways. People come for counsel and say, "What does God want me to do in this situation?" Sometimes, as I'm skeptical of their real desire to please the Lord, I would say, "Well, if I tell you what it is, will you do it?" And oftentimes, if I've been right in my assessment of those people, they'll say, "Well, tell me what it is, and then I'll decide." I said, "Well, I'm sorry. Go find counsel from somebody else." I don't always do that. But a double-minded man is a person who says, "Well, I'd like to know what God says about it, and then I'll decide if that's what I want to do. And if it's compatible with what I'd like to do, then I'll go ahead and do it." Let not that person with that attitude and that approach coming to me think that he's going to receive anything from the Lord. So we're told here that if we're genuinely with our heart coming to the Lord and say, "Lord, here I am. Please guide me in the way which I should go. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it, even if it costs me my life." I think Paul was there. I think that was what Paul was doing. He came to this place, and somehow the leading of the Lord came. But he was said, "Don't go there. No, you're not permitted here. And come on over here." If we do that, I think that's a great principle for us to understand. One other here from Proverbs, and we could list many of these, but I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. If you're seeking the Lord and yielded to him, intent on doing whatever he reveals to you, however he does that, it will primarily be objective. It primarily will be through the Word of God. But there are some things that are not in the Word of God. Should I marry this woman? Should I go to this church? We don't have answers to those specific questions in the Word, but they're, God has an opinion about every single one of them. He's placed us in the body just as he desires. How do I find that out? Where do I know where to go? Well, ask. Come to him and I will be guiding you in the way which you should go. Now, let me ask this question. Do Christians sin? Yes, they do. And the Holy Spirit, who is sent to guide and teach and lead us and empower us to walk in a manner pleasing to God the Father, is grieved when we do this. My office has been visited regularly by parents who've come grieving over the fact that the children that they have raised are sinning. And the first question that we talk about, or I ask, or somebody asks, is, well, are they saved? Because if they're not saved, they have no possibility of not sinning. They don't have any ability to do what is right. They can't do what God asks them to do. But are they saved? And oftentimes the answer is, well, yes, I remember, and there was evidence of this, but now they've begun to do things and gone off, and they're doing the things they know they shouldn't, and you can tell they're even ashamed of this, but they're grieving. Is it possible for Christians to be saved, to be sent to sin? Yes, absolutely. And when they do that, they grieve the Holy Spirit. This passage from Ephesians clarifies that. Paul is giving an exhortation here not to sin, talking about some of the things that are not God's will. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for the building up of others according to the need of the moment, and that it may be giving grace, the desire and power to do his will to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by doing this, by sinning. And do not let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away, or let them all be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. But what we're to notice there is that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. He's not grieved because we're immature or because we're weak or because we make sincere mistakes out of that infancy and immaturity. He is grieved when we choose to do that which we know is wrong, when we sin. And when we don't confess it, and when we don't come and ask for forgiveness. Yep. I was wondering where I was supposed to be here. This can get worse, because there's something beyond grieving that we're told not to do, and that is to quench the Spirit. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, and this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do God's will. Don't say no to God. That's how you quench him. That's the difference between sinning, which is to do something or grieving him and not confessing it. I go on. But quenching God is to say, no, I will not do that. When those teenagers come in, or the topic of that illustration I was giving, and we begin to talk about where they have come to and what they're doing now, assuming that they're Christians, which they probably are, question is, well, when you ask them to do something to change what they're doing, and they say, this is what you should do now, you need to get away from those people, you need to stop doing this, what do they do? They say to us, take a hike. They say to us, however we say it, no, we're not going to do that, Dad. We're not going to do that. We won't do that. And what they've done with their parental counsel, with their parental support, with their parental guidance, with their parental insight and wisdom is to quench it. They are no longer an influence in the life. And what this quenching here is the same concept. Don't repay another evil for evil. Don't quench the spirit, because you need the spirit to be able to even do that. So you get the point here. We can, as Christians, grieve the Holy Spirit, and we can quench the Holy Spirit. What do we do to fix that? Because it's a very common thing. We're told here to walk by the Spirit. I forgot I was going to use this. But we're to walk by means of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But let's look at this as the answer here of dealing with this. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I go to this verse several times every day, and I have for years and years and years and years, because I, once in a while during the day, I miss the mark. I have a thought that I shouldn't have had. I do what I shouldn't have done, and goodness, I'm still doing it after 30 years. I'm not whatever. And I know that I've grieved the Lord. So how do I deal with that? I mean, how do I go on? I mean, is it now controlling my life? One of the things that the enemy does is says, you sinned and you're not useful anymore. God doesn't want you. He doesn't like you. He doesn't have any purpose for you. You're disqualified. Goodbye. That's a lie. If we confess our sins, he forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Stopping and saying, Lord, that was wrong. Please help me. I don't know if that thought came from me. It came from the enemy. I don't know where it came from, but it was wrong. Would you forgive me and cleanse me from that? I shouldn't have hit that stupid person. I shouldn't have done that. Would you forgive me? Okay, and then on we go. The enemy would like us to be thwarted in being useful to him, thwarted in our relationship with the Lord. And so to come to 1 John 1:9, whenever we need to, and say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Christ died for my sins, past, present, and future. Thank you that it's been taken care of. Oh, my goodness, what a sinner I am. Please forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me from all unrighteousness. And I know that I can stand before you even right now, blameless and with great joy, because of what the Lord Savior has done for me. And if you come back anymore, Satan, I'm going to go over that again and talk about the Lord. And hopefully that gives some freedom from going forward. So there we are in how to deal with these quenching and grieving things that we do. let me go on here to talk about the third thing that the Savior did. He returned in the power of the Spirit. So we've talked about being filled with the Spirit, being yielded and seeking out the Spirit. We've talked about being led of the Spirit, guided by him. And now let's talk a bit about going forward in the power of the Spirit, the third aspect of our relationship with the Spirit that is seen here. Is it possible to live the Christian life in our own strength? Ever tried? The answer to that is no. Here's a passage that I struggled with for a long time because I couldn't do it. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. This is a I cannot verse for me. Sorry, I cannot. Do good to those who hate you. I tried, but I cannot. I don't even want to. Bless those who curse you. You know what blessing is, Lord? It's, as I understand it from your word, it's visualizing success for the other person and then personally participating in it somehow, verbally expressing it. I cannot do that sincerely. If he hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, if he's cheated you, give him something else that you have. Might even be more valuable. Sorry, Lord, I cannot. Yes, you can. You can do all things through him who strengthens you. Do I have that here? No, but I have Paul's prayer. Yes, I do later. Where is it? It's down here. There we go. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And alongside of that, in my notes, in my Bible, it says, apart from him, I can do nothing. But I can do all things that he wants me to do, that are his will, through him who strengthens me. Amazing. Here's Paul asking for these Christians that he is writing to. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. To do what? To do what God asks you to do. You can't do that in your own strength. You can't love your enemies. You don't bless those who curse you. It's not... You have the capacity there, but apart from being empowered by the Spirit of God, you're not going to be able to do all the things that God asks you to do. The Christian life is not hard. It is impossible in our own strength. We need the power of the Spirit to be able to love one another, to dwell in unity one with another. We could go down the list of the 83 primary commands that we are given and say, oh, I can do this. I need help here. I can do this. No. To live the Christian life requires us to be walking by means of, in the power of, the Holy Spirit. So I have to have the right relationship with him. I need to be filled. I need to be have the capacity. I need to be led by him in the manner in which God wants me to go. And as I'm in that process, as I'm doing what God wants me to do, I'm to be doing it in the power of the Spirit, those three things. Jesus, full of the Spirit, was led of the Spirit, and he returned in the power of the Spirit. Let's look at one other one. Paul praying for the Colossians. We have not ceased to pray for you so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Last week we talked about the passage in the Second Peter. If these qualities are yours, these qualities, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Christ. I'm praying for you that you would walk in this manner, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. These things God asks you to do, which render you useful and fruitful, cannot be done in your own strength, but they come in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All right, let's ask this morning this question. We're covering this ground very fast. So we're bringing up something else here. But what's the evidence in the life of a Christian of the Spirit's filling and leading and enabling power? Now, there are quite a number of these that are listed very clearly in the New Testament. I'm going to mention, we'll note the three primary ones here this morning. First of all, we are seeking to be pleasing to God and to do his will. The passage there is Paul's prayer to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to please him in all respects. When you see someone who's a believer, who's really genuinely trying to please the Lord, that's right where they should be, and that's an evidence of the Spirit's leading in them. When we are enabled to live for others and not for ourselves. Recently, I was in a group of Christians. I don't think anybody from Trinity was there, so it's not a story about you. But Christians, they were gathered, and this verse and this message was in my mind, and I was thinking of the contrast between when the Spirit is at work in us, we live for others, and when he's not at work in us, we live for ourselves. What did Jesus do when he was led of the Spirit and empowered of the Spirit? He went out and gave his life for others. He lived the perfect life so that he could qualify himself to die the death that he died for you and me. He was living everything that he did under the power of the Spirit for others. He gave up what he was, and he took on the form of a bondservant. He was doing everything for others. So the characteristic of being led of the Spirit is to be others-oriented as opposed to self-oriented, as a way to summarize that. So I was standing in this group, and I was just watching. I was just looking. I said, well, what evidence is there that some of these folks are being led of the Spirit, and what's the evidence that some are not? Which one of these are self-oriented? They aren't concerned what's going on for others. They're not. And you go down the list and say, okay. Interested in having a good time. Interested in whatever they want. Interested in themselves. That's what they talk about. Ooh, okay. There were some mature Christians there. The older ones, particularly. Not all of them. But they were not doing what the other ones were doing. They were concerned about the person who was coming in and needed help. They were concerned about there being enough food there for other people. They were asking questions about the other person rather than talking about themselves for an hour and a half. They were obviously others-oriented as opposed to self-oriented. What's the evidence? Well, this is one of them. They live for others and not for themselves. And then there's a third one. We are enabled to have joy in the midst of suffering. Now, we could look in depth at each one of these, the evidence here, but these are some of the outward evidences, the primary ones that are mentioned in the New Testament of people who are, or people who should be, living under the filling, leading, and enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Well, let me ask you this question. How do we apply this morning? I think the Spirit would say this through me this morning. Do you have any unconfessed sin? Is it inhibiting your relationship with him? Oh, that grieves him. More than anything else, he just wants to be close with you. He wants you to be walking with him. He has some things that he would delight to share with you. He doesn't need you. But he would like you to get some credit for doing this. He'll provide the power. He'll provide the direction. He'll provide the protection. He'll do everything. He wants you to be there. Come along and do that. Have you grieved him to the point where that's not happening? And maybe you think incorrectly now that he doesn't want you? Would you apply 1 John 1:9 and write it in big letters in the front of your Bible and turn to it whenever you have a need to reestablish this relationship with the Holy Spirit? Go sit in his lap. You'll get a hug. Go walk with him. Talk with him. Go spend some time with him. Jesus did that. He was, the crowds were there. People were there. He'd go off by himself sometimes. Enjoying the fellowship of the Spirit. Asking the Spirit for direction. Praying for help to get through what he wanted. Oh, Father, I would that this cup would pass from me, but no. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Have you said no to the Holy Spirit at some place? this is as far as I think I can go serving you, Lord. The cost is a little bit too great. Have you quenched the Spirit who wants you to go further along the road to maturity? The tests that he gave you last year were good tests. You passed them, but the ones that he's giving you this year are harder. He wants you to grow up a little bit more. Have you said no? No, I've served you well. I've come to this place. The answer is no, I won't. If you've done that, you need to get alone with him and confess your sin, but you need to be willing to say, even though he won't tell you necessarily, what you're going to face this year or next year, or what he wants you to do, because you need to yield first. I will die for others. I will love my enemies. I will bless those who curse me. I will, but only by your grace. If you've quenched the Spirit by saying no, you need to say yes, and then go forward. We need to learn how to ask God for what we need to be and do his will. We need to learn how to pray. We need to learn how to talk with him. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask amiss that you may visit it upon your members. Come and ask me according to my will. Come and ask me according to my word. Come and ask me according to my character, my name. If you ask me for anything that is needed to do what I'm asking you to do, that's consistent with my word and my will and my who I am, my nature, my name, I will do it for you and through you, because I want to share my life with you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I ordained that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that fruit should remain. Let's go. Let's bow together. Father, we pray that you might help us to learn well these lessons of doing what our Lord Jesus demonstrated we need to be doing, to live in the power of the Spirit. Would you help us in our weakness, guide us in our ignorance, empower us in our great weakness. Would you forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? And Lord, would you demonstrate yourself strong to us? And we pray here this morning for those that are seeking your leading. And may you do for them what you did for Paul. We don't know how it was done, Lord, but in their sincerity, will you forbid them and permit them and then invite them and empower them? May you demonstrate yourself strong to them so they know precisely what you would have them to do in the current situation that they're in. And may they be able to share with us the wonders of walking by means of the Spirit. We thank you for these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.